The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you call yourself a Christian, then there are two commandments and one commission that really define your life and mine. The two commandments are love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. And the one commission is, on the strength of that, go and make disciples. Can I get a hearty amen?
Amen.
If you love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself, you cannot be indifferent to the purpose of God in the world. You can't be complacent about it or apathetic or focused on some other thing. God's purpose is to call out from every tribe and nation and people and tongue a people for his own possession. And you can't be indifferent to your own part in that calling. If you love God supremely, then your neighbor's welfare becomes your concern. And you're going to lay down your life to make them eternally glad in God. These two commandments and one clear directive give meaning and purpose and value to our lives. You know, back in December, I shared with you, after I got back from Kenya, what I felt God had spoken to me while I was there. And I want to remind you again of that, because that word really, for me, has defined the direction that I believe God wants us to take as a church. And I want to spend this year taking us through what I call, and others have called, the heart of the gospel in the Bible. There's four little books kind of in the middle of the New Testament called Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I want to go through that and let the Word of God ignite our hearts with a passion for His purpose in the world, because these books really focus on the gospel of God. And so this morning is just kind of an introduction to that, and I want to start by restating briefly what I spoke to you last December. First of all, that we, just emphasizing to my own heart that we were created by God to glorify Him. We were created to glorify Him by enjoying Him forever. That's why you and I were built and created. This is the part about loving God supremely. We were meant to worship the God who made us. If we miss that, well, we've pretty much missed life as it was meant to be. We were created to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Secondly, we have been commissioned by Christ to spend our lives making others eternally glad in God. It's a great commission He's given us. That is the part about loving our neighbor as ourself. You know, love, I like this definition because I think it's accurate. Love is the accurate estimation and the adequate supply of another's need. And the accurate estimation is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the adequate supply is the gospel of God to save those. And that's what loving your neighbor as yourself means. It means that's foremost in your mind. Thirdly, we're called by Jesus to cultivate a lifestyle that reflects our enjoyment in God by risking temporal loss for eternal gain. This is the part about going and making disciples. It's not enough that we should be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and enjoy God in our lives, but that we would be compelled by that to risk everything in this life for the sake of the gospel. I pray that Christ would somehow free us from the seduction of security in this life, that He would release us from the paralyzing effects of comfort and ease, that He would somehow explode that myth of safety and ignite our hearts for the cause of Christ in the world, that we would become radical disciples of Jesus. I pray that none of us would in the end have to, as John Piper says, cover our face and say, I've wasted it. And lastly, given those above, we must set ourselves as a church toward the goal of reaching the nations with the gospel. I want you to understand that when I'm talking about reaching the nations, I'm talking about your unsaved friends and neighbors and relatives. And I'm talking about hometown missions of mercy that we're to be engaged in. And I'm talking about cross-cultural missions that take us far away from home for the sake of the gospel. We need to be massively engaged in all of these. The core of the gospel is this, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." It was for our sake and the sake of all of those who have gone before and those yet unborn that He spent the capital of heaven, as it were, lavishly to secure our enjoyment of God. The salvation we enjoy and proclaim to others is a ministry. It's a ministry of those who have been made rich, becoming poor so that others might become rich. That's how it works. Salvation we enjoy and proclaim to others is a ministry of those who have been made rich, spending their wealth so that those who are poor might be made rich. I want us to be engaged in that work of God, like as a church, like never before. That our hearts and minds would be bent around this. I want to see every one of those who call this place home spending their lives, their time, their wealth, their energies for their friends and neighbors in missions of mercy at here, at home, and abroad. My prayer is that Summit Christian Fellowship would not only impact this corner and this community, but the world. I realize that's kind of a big vision. But on the other hand, I realize we have a very big God who is willing to do great things with little. Any of you who are Southern gospel music fans would recognize the song "Little Is Much When God Is In It." One of my favorite songs. It doesn't take but a few people yielded to the purpose of God, holy, for God to do great things in this world. I want us to be those who are living to make the nations glad in God through the gospel. And that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this year, living to make the nations glad in God through the gospel. And so to begin that, I want to begin this series with a look at Psalm 67. I believe this psalm is the expression of how a person prays when his heart and mind are engaged in the great purpose of God. Psalm 67. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth, Thy salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou wilt judge the peoples. with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. I think we can glean at least four crucial truths from this. Number one, that God's intention is that he would be known and praised and enjoyed and feared among all the nations. Secondly, that God wants people to know that he's a God of justice, power, and grace. Thirdly, that God blesses us so that the nations will be blessed. And lastly, God will bless us as we set ourselves to bless the nations. Don't try and write all those down right now because we'll be going through them briefly here. And some of these will be recognizable to you who have been going through the series with us. Don't waste your life. And I hope that has impacted your heart as greatly as it has mine. Number one, God's intention is that he would be known and praised and enjoyed and feared among all the nations. The psalm, I believe, teaches that this is God's purpose, to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared in the earth. Known, that thy way may be known on the earth, the psalmist prays. To know God intimately is to know his way on the earth. That is, how he deals with his creation. In Psalm 103, verse 7, the psalmist records this. He says that God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. To know God's ways is deeper than knowing his acts. I don't want to know just what God does. I want to know his ways on the earth. That's what Moses knew. Israel only knew God through the miraculous things that he did. And then they quickly forgot. Over and over, we see the pattern. It reminds me of the old adage, circulates among preachers. You're only as good as your last sermon. Well, God, you're only as good as your last miracle. He saved these people from an oppressive, cruel, tyrannical king, brought them out to the shores of the Red Sea, and they started whining, oh, we're going to get captured again. And so God opened the Red Sea, and they walked through on the other side and saw the Pharaoh's army swept away in the water. And they were dancing and singing on the other side. And 3 days later, they were whining again. Oh, we don't have any water. You see, they were just intimate with his acts. They just knew his acts, but they weren't intimate with his ways. If we only know God as a miraculous deliverer, if we haven't gone deeper in our relationship with him, if we only call on God when we're in trouble, we don't know him that well. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. Wow, this guy can produce food. Let's make him king. But when he talked about the cost of discipleship, somehow they all left and found other things to do. When he came into Jerusalem, they hailed him as a conquering Messiah, the hope of Israel. A few days later, when he went to the cross, they were conspicuous by their absence. You see, they knew his acts, turning water into wine, healing lepers, opening blind eyes and deaf ears, making the lame to walk. But they didn't understand that he came to die. And they didn't want to have any part of that. They knew his acts, but they didn't know his ways. God's intention is that his ways would be known among the people. And his intention is that he would be praised. At the lips of men, would sing the praises of God. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. You know, the heavens right now are ringing with the songs of saints and angels around the throne. And God's intention is that we on this earth here and now would join in that great chorus. Not someday, although yes, someday, but even now, that his name would be praised. It should pierce our hearts that his name is not lifted high. In the circles in which we walk, much less to mention the rest of the world, that his name is not considered holy. That should wound us in a certain way. You know, whenever you look at the book of Revelation, when John is describing the scenes in heaven, what you see is praise and adoration of God. You know, that's because they've caught a glimpse of who God is. Have you caught a glimpse of who God is? If you have, praise is really hard to stop from giving. They see something of God that we haven't seen yet. And my prayer is that we would see something of God that would cause our hearts to burst in that kind of praise and adoration. And since God is an infinite God, and heaven lasts a really long time, we will always be discovering new things about God that will cause us to praise him more. If your hearts aren't filled with that kind of praise, I think you need to spend some time asking God to show you a little of his glory. You know, that was Moses' prayer. God, show me your glory so I can praise you. And he only saw a little bit because the Lord shielded him from the whole thing. And we can't take it all right now. But I tell you what, I'll take a little. How about you? Heaven is going to be full of 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Sometimes I meditate on that. Just trying to think, oh, wow. What do you suppose that is? Even meditating on that energizes my heart. And God's purpose is that he would be enjoyed by us. Do you enjoy God? Can you honestly say, I enjoy Jesus? Is he my joy? You know, a lot of unbelievers are turned off by the Christians they meet or the people that call themselves Christians because they look worse off than themselves. Mostly it's a lack of joy. Joy is what characterizes the life of Christ and the life with Christ. God's intention is that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. Sometimes when we sing in here, look around. So I don't know if you should. Maybe that'll suck the joy out of you. But sometimes it's like we sing with little joy. We ought to be entering his presence with thanksgiving and joy and praise. God's intention is that we would glorify and enjoy him forever. He truly wants his creation to be glad in him. And you know, it's really hard to entice people to be glad in something that you're not really glad in. So we need to pray that God would fill us with joy. I pray that every morning. God, fill me with joy. I know I can't work it up. I know I can't somehow, you know, screw up the joy. But he has to fill us with joy. Lord, fill us with joy. And God's intention is that he would be feared, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And here, I believe the psalmist is using that word in the sense of causing astonishment and awe. That when we look at God, we're astonished and full of awe. And it inspires a godly sort of fear in us. That is the fear of saying or doing or thinking something that would cause us to lose that sense of his presence. God's not saying that he wants people to be terrified of him, but rather that the prospect of losing any connection with this wonderful God would keep us from doing and saying and thinking those things that would sever that connection and banish us from his presence. This is why sin is so wretched and crippling. It keeps us from the very presence of God. It keeps us from knowing him intimately. It keeps us on the track of just knowing his acts, but not knowing his ways, from being made glad in him and worshiping him. God's intention is that he would be feared on the earth. Well, this passage also teaches that what God wants people to know and praise and enjoy and fear is that he's a God of justice and a God of power and a God of grace. He's a God of justice. Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness. If there's one attitude that's common to human beings, is that sense of justice. We get really cranked when we see injustice, especially if it's happening to us. We want things to be fair. Anyone not want things to be fair? How many prefer injustice in here? Come on, let me see your hands. Ooh, good. How many prefer justice? Me too. And God is a God of justice. No one likes a cheater. When it comes to judgment, God is eternally just. He's not partial. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no partiality with God." If there's anything I can't stand, it's a referee that's partial. That really gets me worked up. But God is not partial. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." And I've been convinced many times, especially in one of the more recent Super Bowls, that referees were on the take. We hate injustice. And so God says, I'm a God of justice. Know this, I'm a God of justice. When people come to me and talk about their problems with becoming a Christian or believing in God, and one of the arguments they raise is, well, what about all the people that have never heard the gospel? I look them in the eye and tell them, God is a God of justice. And he does not unjustly condemn anyone. You can bank on that. God is a God of justice. When it comes to judging the nations, no one's going to be judged on the color of their skin, the size of their fortune, or the place they hold in society. And on that day, there won't be any bribes that will be accepted. There won't be any plea bargains. Everything will rest on God's impeachable righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of power. Thou wilt guide the nations on the earth. God wants us to know he's a God of sovereign power. He does what he does for his own purpose and pleasure. He runs the universe and everything in it. Even his most implacable enemy, Satan, serves only the cause of Christ in the world. Daniel 4:34 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And in Acts 17:26 we read, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations." God is a God of power. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." God also wants the nations to know he's a God of grace. He's a God of justice. He's a God of power. He's a God of grace. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. He's a God who saves us by grace. Nothing we did merited his salvation. It was all by grace. He keeps us by his sovereign keeping grace. And he will bring us to glory one day by grace. He's a God of truth as he judges the nations with justice. He's a God of power as he deals with them with his sovereign power. And he's a God of grace as he stoops from heaven, as it were, to rescue us from hell. The next point, I think, is really the main point of the prayer. God blesses us so that the nations will be blessed. It says, "God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that, in order that, so that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all nations." The blessing of God we pray for comes to us for the sake of the nations. We miss it if we don't understand that. I think we need to pray for God to bless us, but we have to understand the context of that blessing. And he says, "It's for the nations that I bless you." It's for somebody else that I bless you. This is what God told Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, God appeared to Abraham and told him, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." We miss it if our prayers for blessing are bent in any other direction. And Isaiah records that God told Israel that, "I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This is why men like James Frazier and Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson were compelled from their homes and their families to go and bless the nations. It's a fundamental truth we need to understand about the blessing of God. God blesses us so that the nations will be blessed. We need our thinking renewed about the blessing of God. You know, too often I think we treat God as our sugar daddy, asking him for blessings so that we could have a better house, a better life, more happiness, more money, more whatever. For me. But God blesses for the sake of the nations. You read through the Bible and you see God blessing his people for the sake of the nations. God is not somehow using us. It's because he loves the nations, and it's because he knows that our highest joy, our greatest satisfaction, comes from knowing him. And when our joy from knowing him invades the life of the nations, our joy becomes full. God blesses us so that the nations will be blessed. Let that impact your heart and mind and soul. And the conclusion I draw from that is the last point. God will bless us as we set ourselves to bless the nations. God will bless us as we set ourselves to bless the nations. God will bless the church as pouring itself out to reach the nations. First of all, the psalmist prays, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all nations. And he ends his prayer with, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. You know, his river of blessing for you and for me is for the purpose of causing the nations to know him, to praise him, to enjoy him, to fear him. God intends that the fame of his name would spread to every people, every tribe, every tongue and nation on this earth. And the church that's engaged in that purpose, God blesses. Get the connection? You want to have the blessing of God poured out on you? Do we want the blessing of God poured out on this church? I do. Well, my constant prayer is that our hearts, number one, would be ignited with a passion for the purpose of God in the world. I think some of us are getting there. Many of us are smoldering, haven't yet broken out in big flames. But we're getting there. Oh, that our hearts would be ignited with a passion for the triumph of God in the world. That everything in our lives would testify to ourselves, to others, that Jesus is more precious than life. I pray that our lives wouldn't be wasted in trivial pursuits and prove in the end to be a tragedy and not a triumph. I pray also that we would be those who cultivate a lifestyle of risk for the cause of God. A lifestyle that risks temporal loss for eternal gain. That we who have been made and glad would live to make others glad in God through the gospel. That's the essence of my prayer for myself and for you. I don't anticipate that every one of us will be called to some cross-cultural mission field. I pray that we won't, because there wouldn't be anybody to send. We would all be goers and not senders. We need senders and we need goers. But I do expect that every one of us is engaged, massively engaged in the mission of the gospel, whether it's hometown missions of mercy, like CareNet, like Love Inc., like Friends and Servant, just to name three of the ones that we support locally, like Life Change Christian Counseling, or a cross-cultural frontier mission in another land. I expect us to be engaged. I expect that we'll be actively participating in going and sending for the purpose of making others glad in God through the gospel. That's what I expect. If you want to know what I expect from you, that's what I expect. Oh, may the Lord impact our hearts with the joy and the glory of causing his name to be worshiped and praised and honored in the earth. Are you with me? No, are you with me?
Yes.
Well, let's stand and sing one last hymn before we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.